Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for these gifts of grace which you bestowed upon us and give back only a portion of that which you have given. Bless the hearts and the hands who have given, Lord, and have a special anointing on those who wanted to give but could not. Lord, we ask that you use these gifts of grace for the strengthening of ministry here at Gila Mountain United Methodist Church for this kingdom and the next one to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began a series on beginning anew in 2020. We're still early in the year, and these are life issues that we can look at, evaluate, try to make ourselves better Christians. Last week, we talked about worry and all the things that goes into worry, and we discussed that worry has a lot to do with control, because the truth of the matter is, if we all just handed things over to the Lord, if we gave things over to the Lord, then we'd have a lot less worry and stress in our lives. But in order to do that, we truly have to believe that the Lord will take care of things in His time. Today's topic is a topic which I think most people can identify with. It's anger. We live in an angry world, don't we? I must confess, I had a different topic to discuss today, and earlier this week, Vonda and Dale said, you know, anger would be a good topic to discuss. And I thought, yeah, that would be a great topic. And so I changed my priorities around. And then I realized as I was trying to do this sermon, it was so difficult because there's so many different ways that we could talk about anger these days because it's just so prevalent in our society. There was a man whose name was Bill. Bill saved up for years to buy an expensive car. He bought a Lamborghini. And so Bill has this red Lamborghini, and he goes out on the roads, and he is going really fast, and he's moving people out of the way, and he cuts off a motorcycle guy. And the guy had a vest on, tattoos, and he runs him off the road, and then he comes back and looks in his passenger window. He says, "Pull over." And he was incensed. He said, "What's your name?" Bill said, "My name is Bill." He said, "Bill, I want you to stand behind that line," and he drew a line in the sand, "and not cross it." He goes, "What do you think about this, Bill?" And he pulled out his keys, and he started keying the car. And Bill smirked. And this incensed the man. And he said, "Well, what do you think about this, Bill?" And he put a little more line in it. And Bill began laughing. And the man became vituperative. He was incensed, and he took out a knife, and he slapped the tires. "What do you think about this, Bill?" Bill started laughing. Took out a bat and smashed the windows. "What do you think about this, Bill?" And Bill started laughing uncontrollably. He said, "Dude, what's your problem? I'm destroying your car, and all you can do is laugh. What is going on?" Bill said, "You think you're so tough. You think you're so cool, but while you were sitting there smashing your car and turning your back on me, I crossed that line 4 times. Now, I know this is a silly illustration, but I think anger is like this. I think once we have anger in our heart, it builds and it builds and it builds. We live in a society of excessive anger. And quite frankly, I don't always understand it. But it seems to be the culture that we live in. And because we're in this culture of excessive anger, it becomes a social pattern. It becomes a norm. Not only is it accepted, it is expected now that we will be a people full of anger. Anger not only has become a way of life, but I think it is dangerous for our souls. I think it's dangerous for ourselves. I think it's dangerous for our children and our grandchildren. I think it is a grievous sin if it's not a Christ-centered anger. It is a grievous sin against the Holy Spirit. And I think it's a grievous sin against the kingdom of God. Paul tells us this in the Ephesian scriptures. "So then, putting away all falsehoods, let us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Now I want to take this first part of what he says. Be angry, but do not sin. I think there's a place for anger. Anger is an emotion. It's going to happen in our lives. But I think there's a place for just anger in this world. I think there's a place for a God-centered and a Christ-centered anger in our world. When we see things which are immoral, when we see things which are unethical, when we see systems oppressing people, when we see mistreatment, when we see abuse taking place, there is a place in our lives for just anger. And if I'm being honest, folks, I think the church is often quite silent on this. There's a place in this world, if we believe that this is a God that loves each and every one of us regardless, there is a place for anger when we see inequality of any kind, whether it's economic inequality, whether it's gender inequality, whether it's racial or ethnic or national inequality. There is a place for us to be angry. I think this is what Paul is saying right here when he says, you can be angry, but do not sin. And for any, because I've heard this before, for any of you that think, well, how can I be angry and be a Christian at the same time? Jesus was angry when he cleansed the temple. Jesus was angry when he looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Jesus was angry. In one translation, not only does Jesus call his disciples a brood of vipers, but he calls them snakes as well. He was angry. He was angry with his disciples when this took place. It's okay for the church to be angry. It is okay for the church to be angry. When we see things in our affair, which in our world which are unfair and unjust, as Christ's representatives in this world, we should be angry. When we see disrespect and denigration and belittling taking place in our world, we should be angry. But Paul tells us that we should be careful when we're angry, because he says, be angry and do not sin. I think there's a place for peaceful protests in this world. I think there's a place to say, this is not right, this is not just, and we just leave it there. We don't go any further than that. We don't say, we don't question a person's character and say, this is not fair and this is not right, and you're this way and you're no. Paul says we stop that moment in which we say, in which we peacefully protest. Be angry, if it's a Christ-centered anger, but do not sin. Then Paul tells us that being a part of a Christian-centered community, a Christ-centered community, should change our moral character. This is what he says, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loves us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul was part of a church where Jews and Gentiles were coming together, and other pagan cultures were coming together. They didn't always see eye to eye. In fact, they were two completely different cultures. The Gentiles saw things one way. They had differing perceptions. They had a differing cultural expectations. They had a different history. The Jewish nation had the same thing, a different history and different cultural expectations and different traditions. And it was almost, I can imagine in my head, it was like two different political parties coming together. Do you know which ones I'm talking about? And butting heads. But Paul says, if Christ is a unifying factor, then truly, if we are Christ-centered people, we should be unified. We shouldn't be so upset and angry. We should be unified. And he says we should have the greater focus upon morality and ethical behavior. In my last 5 to 10 years, I've discovered within myself that I used to think that our God was a God of compassion and righteousness. But in the last 5 to 10 years, I've thought of God as a God of social justice. Now, let me say what I mean by that. God loves each and every one of us. God wants equality for each and every one of us. And when systems and people denigrate one another, I think God's not happy with that. So I see that as a focus on moral character. God calls the church to have a high moral character and high moral standards, and to act upon the oppressed, to speak out against systems which are oppressive and unjust. Because being an imitator of Christ, according to Paul, means at the bottom level, the foundation is a Christ-centered love for each and every one of us. Imitating God has very high standards, and it's very challenging to each and every one of us. I think that quite often we think that once we start becoming more spiritually mature, we will become closer to God. But I think as we become more spiritually mature, we become closer to God, but we see God is so much more perfect than I am. So it's a very high standard being an imitator of God. So I'm sure that one question which comes to mind is, okay, preacher, we've heard all about anger. How do we lessen anger in our life in a world which is so vituperative? I learned a great lesson when I was in seminary and I worked in a homeless shelter. When I was there in the homeless shelter, I used to go to 12-step programs. Have I ever been to a 12-step program? NAA 12-step program. They're wonderful. And I learned something about the people in there. I counseled guys that would relapse. They would be on the streets and they'd come back in. They'd be okay for a little while and then they'd relapse and they'd go on the streets and then they'd come back in. And when they were in a relapse state, they were angry. And they were pointing fingers and everyone was against them and they were defensive and they were argumentative. And I learned that the only success stories that took place in this 12-step NAAA program were people that took accountability of their own actions. They said, I contributed to this. I put myself in a position to have this disease. And they seemed to be at peace with themselves. I think that we can take a lesson from those guys. And I love going to the meetings. That somehow, if we take accountability of our own actions, if we see ourselves in the picture, we are far more likely to be angry. If we're a people who take accountability for ourselves in any given situation, we're not pointing fingers at everyone else. And I would argue, folks, that people who are unaccountable are usually very angry people. They're disrespectful, they're belittling. I learned that taking personal accountability for actions, for you and for me, greatly reduces the amount of anger, fear, frustration, and suspicion in our lives. Tony Dungy, who is a famous Super Bowl coach, some of you all may see him on NBC's evening telecast. He says this about accountability. He said, the greatest asset that a leader has is accountability. It is the number one quality that he looks for in a leader. And I happen to agree. I've seen this situation far too often in the workplace. This may have even happened to you. You may have even seen it. Something happens at the lower level, and the person gets fired. Anybody ever seen that? The boss at the top hears that something goes wrong at the bottom level and the employee is ousted. My thought would be it's going to happen again. That person at the top failed to see their own accountability in matters, whether it was something that went under their eyes or went unrecognized by them. They're a leader. They need to know what's going on, even at the bottom level. And I think a far better strategy for working with this, rather than to say, you did this wrong and you're gone, is to get with the person and say, how can you and I work together so that this does not happen again? I know in some employments that takes place as well. But that is the person taking accountability for something that went wrong as a leader. Now, another way that we can lower our anger in our lives, I think, comes from, it's a strategy from a book called The Anatomy of Peace. Has anybody ever read The Anatomy of Peace? I encourage you to do it. It's called The Anatomy of Peace, Resolving the Heart of Conflict. The author says, we're either going to have a heart at war or a heart of peace. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have a heart of war or a heart at peace. I want to just read a little excerpt from this book. This is what the author says. If we have a heart of peace, we see others as people with hopes and needs and cares and fears that are so real to them as ours are to us. If we have a heart of war, we see others as objects, tools to be used, obstacles to complete our goals, or even people who are irrelevant. When our hearts are at war, we often cannot clearly see the other person's point of view and sometimes act in ways that provoke hurtful behavior, often the very behaviors that we even reject. Through personal stories and observations of the group's dynamics, the leaders point out how our own negative attitudes and behaviors drive us to justify ourselves by seeing others as worse than we really are. A heart of war needs enemies and mistreatment, and wants enemies and mistreatment more than it wants peace. The author goes on to say this. If we're truly a loving community, if we're truly people who love one another, we see the significance of others. We see that God loves them as much as they love us. And if we have something that we don't like in another person, we can do one of two things. We can say, how can I change my heart in order to accept this person? What can I do? What can I do in my heart? What can I do in my life? What can I do in my mind in order to accept another person as they are? Or, what can I do to assist this person to change their life for the better? Either way, folks, it doesn't begin with pointing fingers at others. It begins with ourselves in saying, how can I contribute into the peaceful lives of other people? If we are serious about being more God-centered in our lives, being more Christ-centered in our lives, we need to show an air, a channel, a community of love among ourselves. We need to realize that it's okay to be angry if it's a Christ-centered anger. But we need to see the Spirit of Christ in this place as a unifying thing, as a unifying spirit which brings all people into the fold. It's not a divisive source. We must be willing to see that anything God-centered or Christ-centered has a moral exhortation. And we must be willing to imitate Christ in our lives as God sent him into this world for us to do. Pray with me, my brothers and sisters, that our souls would be at peace and that we would be able to be more Christ-centered in our lives. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we live in a world which is so excessively angry, and we get caught up in the drama. And through the Apostle Paul, you call us to be angry but not to sin. You call us to be unified in the Spirit of Christ. You call us to be people who are Christ-centered. And we know that above all things, Christ showed compassion and mercy and love towards all members of humanity. Allow us to have this Christ-centeredness in our lives as we strive toward perfection. Allow us to see people not as objects, but as someone that God loves just as much as they love us. And allow us to move forward knowing that all God's children, all God's creation, are precious in his sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.